prayer for family, Father, as Sean turns 18 this week, and thank you and praise you for that blessing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Yes, okay. Psalm 108, number 8 on your song sheets. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations. I'll sing praises to thee among the people, for thy steadfast love is great. Is great to the heavens, and thy faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. I lift my eyes up unto the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, Maker of heaven, Creator of the earth. Oh, how I need you, Lord. You are my only hope. You are my only prayer. So I will wait for you to come and rescue me, to come and give me life. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand unto rock. I waited for the Lord on high. I waited and he heard my cry. There's a new song in my heart today to sing. There's a new song, praises to my King. You pulled me from the miry clay and showed me where to walk. From fear into security, from quicksand unto rock. Come, now is the time to worship. Oh, come, now is the time to give your heart. Oh, come. Just as you are to worship, oh come. Just as you are before your God, come. One day every tongue shall confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, The heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. Oh, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. And you are holy, holy. Early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I'll call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, oh, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty, and you are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah to the Lord of heaven and earth. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, just the sheep of His hand, and the sheep of His hand. Oh Lord, we thank You for putting Your hand on us. We are Your sheep. We are directed by Your Holy Spirit. We thank You, Lord. Well, today in my quips and quotes on this first Sunday in May, May 5th, 2019, Anno Domini, year of our Lord. Yes, it is year of our Lord. Every year is the year of our Lord, and every year of our Lord is closer to His return. He said He will, and I believe He will. I don't know when, and I'm not hanging around waiting. I'm busy about the Lord's work. How about you folks? Well, facts are stubborn things, and whatever may be our wishes, our inclination, or the dictates of our passions, they cannot alter the state of facts and evidence. John Adams, 1770. Have you ever heard the word meloria, which is equal meloria, also sometimes known as meliora, means even better. And so colloquially, meloria is used to mean never settle, we can always improve, and strive for more. Meloria. We can always strive for more. We can always improve. And I pray that we will continue to do that. And of course, the translation of meloria and meloriaism is only the surface explanation. Melorianism is an Enlightenment era name for the ideology of progressivism. And meloriaism has two main tenets, which are the basis of the modern progressive movement. The first belief is in the progress of human nature, and as I said, of course, meaning never to settle and we can always improve and strive for more, that sounds like a good thing. But when you start to understand what progressivism is, the first belief in progressivism is human nature. We in the present are superior to previous ages. Now that's where it goes off of basic biblical worldview and creationism worldview. The remnants of the past, like traditions, customs, language, laws, and norms, meaning ending standards, enduring standards, are the dead weight of yesteryear. We in the present must destroy these antiquated norms and create new ones in our image to suit modern man. The second tenet of Malloryism is a belief in the natural goodness of man, corrupted by society. This emanates from the work and thought of Jean-Jacques Rousseau. Rousseau transferred the struggle for good and evil from within the breast of the individual to society. Evil comes from society, and therefore by fixing society, tinkering with society's traditions, customs, language, laws, and norms, we can eradicate evil. This social engineering will restore the natural goodness and natural equity of the world initially corrupted by society. And of course, we know that that is not biblical theology. And though it sounds good, and progressivism, as we see people today in our government trying to do this very thing, the standard norms and the things that have been, they consider antiquated. And of course, one of them is the Bible. One of them is the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and so forth. These are antiquated. They're no longer needed. We're past that. We're better people. But the truth of the matter is, every single day in the newspaper, we see the proof that man is no better than in the Garden of Eden when he sinned against God, and sin and corruption came into the world that way and came into the heart of man, born with the sin of Adam. So humanism says we can do away with all of that. Well, wouldn't that be nice? The advantage of being armed, which the American possess over the people of almost every other nation, forms a barrier against the enterprises of ambition more insurmountable than any which a simple government of any form can admit of. James Madison, 1788. There's an ancient Aramaic proverb which determines the best meds for the colon as, without proper diet, medicine is of no use. With proper diet, medicine is of need, of no need. Mark Twain said, to eat is human, to digest is divine. That's sort of a quip and code, a little bit out of line a little bit, but think about that. No people will tamely surrender their liberties, nor can any be easily subdued when knowledge is diffused and virtue is preserved. On the contrary, when people are universally ignorant and debauched in their manners, they will sink under their own weight. Without the aid of foreign invaders, and I've quoted this many times from Samuel Adams, 1775, and this, amongst the many things that we talk about and share, is so important, because we see this today, and it's going to be part of my message on May 18th, is the group of Faith and Freedom group that I'll be speaking to remind them of that virtue better be preserved, because when people are universally ignorant and debauched in their manners, think about that, they sink on their own weight without the aid of foreign invaders. C.S. Lewis said, there are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind. Where God closes a door, he opens another. And of course, as I have said in the past, was a time that I spoke in a Full Gospel Businessmen meeting, and the older fellow that ran it stood up and he said to all you young people, you know, enjoy it while you can, because the best years of your life are right now. And I said to him afterwards, I said, I didn't want to rebuke you in front of all these young people, but you're absolutely wrong from a biblical standpoint. He goes, I am? I said, yes, think about that. You've just told them, go out and do whatever you're going to do and have fun when you're a kid, because when you're old, you won't have any fun anymore. And by the way, the best years of my life are ahead of me, because what's ahead of me? Going to heaven to be with Jesus and walk on the streets of gold. And that's better than anything we've got here. So he said, well, I'll have to correct my what I say. I said, yeah, I think you ought to. It is error alone which needs the support of government. Truth can stand by itself, subject opinion to coercion. Whom will you make your inquisitors? Thomas Jefferson, 1781. The key to surviving the political world is to stay on message, despite the threats, and to carry on with the best possible arguments for your point of view, while giving those with whom you disagree the same respect they owe you, rather than blaming them for every insult emanating from the fever swamps of the left or right. Life would undoubtedly be far more pleasant if political disagreements were all carried out civilly, but that's not going to happen anytime soon, in part because of the sort of name-calling these two engage in on a regular basis. Here's an acronym for you. I always like these acronyms. T-E-A-M. Teamwork! Okay, you know, the football teams. T-E-A-M. Team! Well, it means train, equip, and maintain. Train, equip, and maintain. Train, equip, and maintain. This gave me occasion to observe that when men are employed, they are best contented. For on the days they worked, they were good-natured and cheerful, and with the consciousness of having done a good day's work, they spent the evenings jollily. Yesterday, after coming from a good day's work, it was a jolly evening for me. And when I got into bed and Kathy and I were about to go to sleep, and I said, "Well, I believe I did a good day's work." She said, "Yes, you did." And so this is proof of the point that Benjamin Franklin has made. Work is a good thing. I don't know if you've ever heard of Khalil Gibran, who's a Lebanese-American philosophical essayist and novelist, mystical poet and artist. Very strange fellow. I've quoted him many times. He actually grew up in a Christian family in Lebanon, Syria, and came to America, to Boston. And he's been quoted as an interesting Elvis Presley. The book The Prophet, Elvis Presley, actually had it autographed by him. He said, "The smallest act of kindness is worth more than the greatest intention." Think about that. The smallest act of kindness is worth more than the greatest intention. And I have to agree with that, because so often I've heard people say, "Well, I meant to do this, I meant to do that, I meant to pay that bill, I meant to give you this help, I meant to be there." Yeah, but you weren't. So the smallest act of kindness, you know, you have an intent, but your intent is not the same. It's like the fellow that said, "Hey, I believe in tithing. I write my tithe checks and I put them in my desk drawer." "Well, what does that do?" He said, "Well, I tithed." I said, "No, you didn't. You put the money in your desk drawer. You wrote the checks, and when were you going to put them where they belong, you know, in the offering plate?" "Oh, yeah, I guess that's true, isn't it? You have the intent to do it, but you didn't really do it." Spiritual moments and spiritual movements are revolts of thought against inertia, of the few against the many, of those who, because they are strong in spirit, are strongest alone against those who can express themselves only in the mass and the mob, and who are significant only because they are numerous. Ludwig von Mises, economist and social philosopher. The purpose of life is to live a life of purpose. Think about that. The purpose of life is to live a life of purpose. And every single day, especially as my life expectancy has been shortened, seemingly so, I ask this question: am I living a life of purpose? I mean to, I intend to. We'll be talking more about that. Our 26th president, who was?
Jackson?
No, way after him.
Garfield?
No, after him too.
Eisenhower?
That before him. Theodore Roosevelt, number 26. We can have no 50-50 allegiance in this country. Either a man is an American and nothing else, or he is not an American at all. Wow. Do you realize what would happen to him for saying this today? He'd be in a lot of trouble. But fortunately, Theodore Roosevelt was not one who was afraid of trouble at all. And he came from a bad background physically, came from a good family with a bad background physically, but he overcame a lot of his obstacles, so I really like him, and that's why these glasses, I've always told people, they look like Benjamin Franklin would wear them, or Theodore Roosevelt would wear them, or Tom Selleck does wear them. Okay, today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, I know it's a revisit, so to speak. And this week, having been National Day of Prayer, always the first Thursday of May, my darling wife and I spent quite a bit of time in prayer and prayed through a long list of prayers for government and people in government and all levels and judges and doctors and all kind of things. It was a really wonderful season of prayer. We call it a season of prayer because it wasn't just, you know, a minute or two of prayer. So Philippians chapter 4, relatively short chapter of 22 verses. Okay, so we'll start with Sean and move back around counterclockwise. Philippians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, and you see there are 22 verses, so each one of you will read 5, and I'll read the last 2.
I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm, thus in the Lord, my beloved. I answer Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help the woman who have labored side by side with me in the gospel to gather with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. I read from the English Standard Version, Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
Good.
Continuing in the ESV, verses 6 through 10. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me, which you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. That was from the English Standard Version, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 10.
Also reading from the English Standard Version, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. was Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. And by the way, there are 23 verses in this chapter, not 22, so I was in error there. I don't like to be in error, so I'm glad to correct myself. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be glory. I got to read that right. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's kind of hard to get that out because sometimes we don't quite, and I'm praising God for reading his word, Philippians chapter 4. I just read from verse 16 to 23. To God, to our God, and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And of course, the question becomes immediately, our God, who is our God, and our Father, who is our God, and glory forever and ever. Amen. It's not saying that, you know, people who believe in multiple gods will glory to those multiple gods. And people, it's interesting, even the pagans don't refer to any of their gods as Father necessarily. You know, this is a concept only in the Bible. But I want to draw your attention to a number of verses here that fit into what we've been studying about the anatomy of power and the 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. I'm going to set for a theme for us today. Don't be afraid to ask. Do not be afraid to ask, or don't be afraid to ask. Some of the things that are revealed here in this chapter of Scripture, for example, Philippians 4:4 is a very well-known one. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So then songs come from that. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now make note of that, because your reasonableness, I suppose we'd have to get out the Noah Webster Dictionary in particular, 1828 edition, by the way, and study the word reasonableness, and ask yourself, do people perceive you in your life, people recognize you as a reasonable person? Have you even used the word reasonable when you're talking to somebody and they're asking for something and whatever? That's a reasonable request. That's a reasonable thing. Well, I can tell you, there are times when I've asked things of the Lord where he's indicated to me that was not a reasonable request, but I'm not afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask the Lord for what it is you need, what it is you want, and so forth and so on, even if it turns out to be an unreasonable request, and the Lord will let you know that. And there's many ways he lets you know that. Of course, one of them is through his word. And of course, this having been National Day of Prayer this week, and we were praying on that day, on that Thursday, at the time that many people were in this time zone, and of course later on the day in the Western time zone, people all over America were praying. I prayed, Lord, that we would have unity of heart, that our reasonableness would be known to the communities that we serve and serve in, people in government as well, what a reasonable person this one is. What a reasonable person, well, why would they be so reasonable and not unreasonable? Because they have the peace of God. So one of the things, this is interesting too, as you look at verse 7. And by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, okay? So how do you pray? Somebody says, how do I pray? Well, there's a variety of scriptures we can go into that teach you how to pray. But one of the simplest ones to say is right here in verse 6. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, it's a formula, so to speak. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. No, the peace of the UN will never be, and it certainly doesn't surpass all understanding. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's one of the things we prayed the other day, that the peace of God would guard over our hearts and our minds. Because there's so much going on out there that, you know, that's corrupting in our hearts and our mind. And of course, once it gets in your mind as a corruption, it kind of filters, percolates, if you will, down into your heart. And then you really got a problem. It's interesting now, when you go, move ahead to verse 9, what have you learned and received and heard and seen in me? Practice these things. Now, when somebody says they're a practicing Catholic, they're a practicing physician, they're a practicing homosexual, they're practicing. What does that mean? They're practicing. In some cases, it's different than practice. Like, okay, we got to go out for baseball practice today and basketball practice. Well, this is a little different in the sense practice meaning like, oh, the medical practice or the dental practice as a noun, as opposed to the adverb or the verb, I should say, of practicing something, doing it over and over and over again until you've got it. Okay, have you got it now? Now do it again. I sat at lunch yesterday beside a lieutenant colonel in the Marine Corps, and I've always had great respect for the Marine Corps for a variety of reasons. One of them is they say, once a Marine, always a Marine. And he's a real trim guy, and he's a real sharp guy, and with the ROTC detachment that I helped start it when it came in high school years ago. And we had great conversations about what it was like when I was in the military academy and about folding things and how well it had to be done. It's like, okay, like when they would come in and say, oh, your bunk is made, and then rip it apart. Now do it again. And you do it again, and they rip it apart, do it again. Until, once again, it could do that practically in his sleep, like we said about disassembling and reassembling and cleaning weapons in with a blindfold. You do it over and over again. You practice till you get it down. And the God of peace, now, I'm pointing this out because we saw in verse 7, and the peace of God. Now, this is the God of peace. Who is the God of peace? Is it Baha'u'llah? No. Is it Allah? No. Is it Muhammad? No. Is it Hare Krishna? No. There's only one God of peace. And you can call him Jehovah, you can call him Jehovah, you can call him God your Father. He's the only God of peace. Okay, I'm standing before the UN today, folks. I have this great opportunity. I want to introduce you to the God of peace, and there's only one. Sit that guy down. Shut his microphone off. He can't say that. He just did say that, and it's ringing in our head because it's true. The God of peace. Now, how can we do these things? Beloved, we can do it. Verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Not just strengthening. He'll strengthen you, sir. He strengthens me. Garrett, how did you do that? The Lord strengthened me. And of course, as we move on to another area of my subject, talking about this, do not be afraid to ask. A sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Gee, you ask for this, and this is what I gave you instead. Well, I'm not pleased with what you gave me, because that's not what I asked for. Think about that from the Lord's standpoint. Oh, I told you I wanted you to pray for an hour, and you gave me 5 minutes. Well, I'm not pleased with you. Or sometimes we have to tell our children this, and we have to tell our friends that. And I've got old enough to be able to say it to a lot of people, just like I said about the fellow that in the Full Gospel Businessmen, that in my estimation, biblically, he erred in what he said. So I had to correct him. And I believe the Lord was pleased with that, and I actually really experienced the pleasure of the Lord. And if you have ever experienced it, and I pray that you will and are and will continue to, you do not want to do without that. Just the same as Kathy and I have many times talked about our fathers and our love for our fathers. I said one of the things that used to really, really mean a lot to me was pleasing my father. Because the Lord builds that into us. It's very important. Because if we can learn to please our earthly father, we might be able to learn to please our heavenly father. Okay. Just a quick review here. The 21 irrefutable laws of leadership. The laws can be learned. The laws can stand alone. The laws carry consequences. These laws are the foundation of leadership. This week we're on number 5. The law of addition. Leaders add value by serving others. Leaders add value by serving others. And of course, we've seen a taxation called a VAT tax, a value-added tax, that you've improved something and it's been improved so that there's a value added to it. And so the tax goes up. You take an old dreary house and you fix it up. And of course, I never thought that was actually fair. It was an eyesore. It was a corruption. But you fix it up and then you have to pay higher tax for it. That's sort of a value-added tax. So leadership is about advancing others, not about advancing ourselves. Can you get this one down, folks? Public servants are not, you know, we think of our leaders, but really they're supposed to be our public servants. And they're supposed to not be advancing their own cause, but they're supposed to be advancing others, and of course the cause of America, the cause of American government, the cause of the people, and so forth, rather than themselves. So the critical question is this: are you making things better for the people who follow you? Leaders who add value to others do so intentionally. Remember, there's that word intentionally. Some things happen unintentionally, unintended consequences, but most of the things that come to fruition that are good are intentional. Gee, that tree's producing great peaches. That's because you planted good seed, you watered it, you nurtured it, you've fertilized it, you've pruned it, you've been very intentional to get good peaches. Assuming you understand what a good peach is. So there are 4 guidelines for adding value, and they're these. First, leaders add value to others when they truly value others. Get that down. Leaders add value to others when they truly value others. Good leaders believe in their people before their people believe in them, and serve others before they are served. Second, leaders add value to others when they make themselves more valuable to others. Adding value to others depends on having something of value to add, such as skills, wisdom, opportunities, and insight. Third, leaders add value to others when they know and relate to what others value. Good leaders listen, learn, and then lead. Fourth, they add value to others when they do things that God values. God desires that we treat people with respect and to reach out to them and serve them. That standard can influence everything a good leader does. So apply the law of addition. Take 3 steps. Have the attitude of a servant when it comes to leadership. Make it a practice to perform small acts of service for others without taking or seeking credit or recognition for them. Make a list of the most important people in your life and then write what each of them values most. Then rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 on how well you relate to that person's values. Make adding value part of your way of life. Begin with those closest to you. Then do it. Fourth, a leader is successful. Wait a minute here. Let me finish that thought. Making adding value part of your life, begin with those closest to you, then do the same with all the people you lead. Okay, number six. Moving right along here, folks. The law of solid ground. Trust is the foundation of leadership. Trust is most important thing that the leader can engender. A leader builds trust by consistently exemplifying competence, connection, and character. People will tolerate honest mistakes. People will also give leaders a grace period for connecting with others. However, they won't forgive lapses in character. Character communicates consistency. Everything around a good leader may be changing, even his own strategy. But his character must remain consistent. Character also communicates potential. When a leader's character is strong, people trust him, and they trust in his ability to release their potential. Character also communicates respect. By making sound decisions, admitting mistakes, and putting what's best for their followers ahead of their personal agendas, leaders earn that respect. So, to apply the law of solid ground, take three steps. Assess how trustworthy your followers think you are. Do they openly share their opinions with you? Do they give you bad news as readily as good news? If not, then you need to find out whether they doubt your character. Spend time focusing on three areas of character: integrity, authenticity, and discipline. Be scrupulously honest, even when it hurts. Be yourself with everyone. Do the right things every day, regardless of how you feel. If you have broken trust, first apologize. If you can make amends, do so. Then commit to earning trust once more. And number seven, the law of respect. People naturally follow leaders stronger than themselves. There are six ways that leaders gain the respect of others. First, they possess natural leadership ability. Those who don't possess it naturally will work hard to develop it. Second, they have respect for others. They understand that all leadership is voluntary. Third, they have courage. A leader's courage gives followers hope. And that one is particularly important, I think, especially in the society. And as I've said oftentimes, for us as Christians, why do we go through all this training? And I continue to go through training all the time. I'm continually in settings where I need to have these things to be able to express. And it's a great opportunity for us as Christians to stand out in the community, because people are so frustrated and have so many problems and so many difficulties. Yesterday I had the great opportunity. I sat and listened to everybody. I said very little. I sat in the corner. I listened, and a couple of points I raised my hand. I said, "Mr. President." "Oh, yes, Garrett." I said, "I just want to point out this and point out that." And then everything I said needed to be implemented was implemented on the spot. Because they trust me, they know me. I did say I was going to come back after a year's absence, and I did. Actually, I came back a little earlier. Okay. The law of respect. People naturally follow leaders stronger than themselves. Yes. A leader is successful. People respect the accomplishments of others and are drawn to success. Leaders are loyal. In a culture of constant upheaval, loyalty is a great asset. Leaders engender respect by being dedicated to adding value to others. If you want to measure how much respect you have as a leader, look at when you attract, whom you attract. Then see how people respond when you ask for commitment or a change. When a leader is respected, people are ready to take risks, put in long hours, and do whatever is necessary to get the job done. To apply the law of respect, take 3 steps. Think about the last time you asked employees, followers, or volunteers for a commitment to do something you were leading or changing something they were doing. What was the response? That can be used as a gauge of leadership. Take a look at the qualities that help a leader to gain respect. Leadership ability, respect for others, courage, success, loyalty, value added to others. Evaluate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 on each quality. In one sentence or for each, write a practice, habit, or goal that will help you improve that in that area. Then work for a month on each to make it a regular part of your life. Ask the people who are closest to you what they respect most about you and ask them to tell you in which areas you most need to grow. Then challenge yourself to improve based on their honest feedback. And I will finish with that for today. Let's pray. God our Father, you are the God of peace, the only God of peace, and truly the only God. All the rest are just demons, false gods, of which there are many in our society. And these things that you're teaching us, Lord, we thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing us these ways and the critique that you give us in our lives. And you do this as one nobody can question whether Jesus loves them or Jesus created us. You didn't create us to ill feeling. You didn't create us to sickness. You didn't create us to be anything but good and follow you. And that's not easy to do, we understand. We couldn't do it without you. And as you have given us this theme, we're not afraid to ask you, because you're a loving Heavenly Father and we can come to you. Help us to be more like you and less like the world. And we always pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We will have no other king but King Jesus. Amen.